Welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. This is the radio ministry of the First Congregational Church in Merrimack, New Hampshire. I'm Elder Chris Jennings, and I welcome you to the study of the Epistle to the Hebrews. Today we continue in the book of Hebrews, starting in chapter 4 with the last three verses. Our sermon this morning is titled, Coming to Our Sympathetic High Priest. Let us listen now to Dr. Alan Tomlinson as he opens up God's Word.
Our Old Testament reading you will find in the Old Testament book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Here we find at the very end of the Old Testament revelation that the priesthood of the Old Testament, the Aaronic priesthood, the Old Testament closes on a note of failure in regard to how they've carried out their task as priests. Malachi chapter 2. Follow along with me as I read to us verses 1 through 9. And now, O priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear and if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not take it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feast, and one will take you away with it. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. And then coming over to our New Testament reading, and our text for this morning in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, and the last three verses of that chapter, beginning at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And all God's people said, one of the main characteristics of postmodern spirituality is its inclusiveness. All religions have value in the postmodern way of thinking. And the reason that all religions are true, or have truth, so-called, in the postmodern way of thinking is because postmodernism doesn't really believe in any real truth. Nothing, as far as postmodernism is concerned, is true absolutely. There is a denial of absolute, unchanging, universal truth. But the Bible purports to be absolute, unchanging, universal truth. It claims to be that when it claims to be the Word of the one true and living God, whose Word alone will be the only standard considered on the day of judgment. The day of judgment that every single one of us will have to face. The day of judgment when every single one of us will come before the one true and living God. When the Epistle to the Hebrews was written, certain Jews who had professed faith in the good news of Jesus Christ. And of course, the good news of Jesus Christ is at the very heart of the Bible's message. Certain of these Jews, having confessed Christ, were now being tempted to back away from the gospel. They would not have actually said, I no longer believe in Jesus as the Christ. But as we read on in the book of Hebrews, we find how they were being tempted to back away from the gospel. They were being tempted to back away from regular worship and fellowship with the Christian church, back away from confessing Jesus Christ publicly by publicly identifying with His people. This was to avoid persecution. This was to avoid mistreatment. There were those who were beginning to persecute Christians. We read on in the Epistle to the Hebrews, we find out that some of the Christians had had their goods, their possessions illegally taken from them. And it was the government who was partly behind that. So there was no earthly source to go to for justice. And that was just for being Christians. So some were being tempted. Let's back away. This is dangerous. But the Epistle to the Hebrews is written to warn us that if anyone backs away from the gospel of Jesus Christ as the one true way of salvation, if anyone backs away from his visible church so they no longer confess him before men, thereby showing that they are not trusting in him to be who he really claims to be, the only true Savior. If we back away from Christ and his gospel, we are backing away from God. We are backing away into eternal condemnation. Now, this is the purpose of the Epistle to the Hebrews. And this purpose must be kept in mind at every single point, every part of the epistle, if we want to understand the meaning and intent of each text. In chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 13, we had looked at this before at the end of the 2010. And there we saw Jesus Christ presented as infinitely superior, even to the holy angels in heaven, infinitely superior to the Old Testament prophets who gave us the Old Testament, even infinitely superior to Moses, the chief of the Old Testament prophets, superior because he is actually the Word of God in the flesh. The job of a prophet is to give us God's Word. Here is the ultimate prophet. Here is the climactic prophet. Here is God coming in the flesh. Here is God's Word in the flesh. All the other prophets in the Old Testament were only little types or little prophetic pictures of this prophet, Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate prophet, first of all, because it's by Him we have the Bible. By His Holy Spirit, Christ Himself has inspired the Old Testament prophets, the New Testament apostles, to give us the Holy Word, the written Word of God. And He is the climactic prophet. He is the Word of God in the sense that He is the whole theme and message of the Bible. He not only gives us the Bible's about Him. It focuses our attention on Him, the Word of God in human flesh. In Him alone. This is the point in chapter 4. In Christ alone, the only Savior for sinners. In Him alone can we come to our resting place in the one true God. And actually, in verses 11 through 13, this was the last text we had looked at as we looked at Hebrews. We're told that Christ knows whether we have true faith in Him in our hearts or not. Again, he's writing to people who are being tempted to back away from that faith, to back away from that confession of that faith. And he says, don't think that you can fool God if you do not have true faith in your heart. Jesus Christ sees into our heart. His Word penetrates into the deepest recesses of our souls. According to the prophet Jeremiah, God knows our hearts better than we know our hearts. And now Hebrews makes a major shift. As we move from verse 13 to verse 14 in chapter 4, there is an important shift in emphasis here as far as who Jesus is. We shift from concentrating on Him as the superior prophet, the prophet, the climactic prophet all the others looked ahead to. We shift from looking at Him as the actual Word of God in the flesh. Now we concentrate on Him as not only the great prophet that Moses prophesied of in Deuteronomy, but He's also now the great high priest. The great high priest that all the Old Testament priests, again, were only types of. A type is a prophetic picture in the Old Testament looking ahead to something else. And Christ is that something else that was being looked ahead to. He is the true priest, even as he was the true prophet. And in light of his being the great high priest, anticipated by God's word all throughout human history, there is no backing away from him. There is no backing away from his gospel without backing away into hell. For his salvation is the only genuine salvation from sin and from guilt before God. The only genuine salvation for sinners. Remember, the epistle is not denying the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. But the epistle is making sure we understand that doctrine and that we use that doctrine properly. The perseverance of the saints is the teaching of the Bible, teaching of the New Testament, that once God begins a true work of grace, he will complete that work of grace until the subject is safely in heaven. Therefore, part of the evidence that our profession of faith in Christ is a true work of grace, that it's not just us having gone through a merely outward confession, merely outward motions, is that we will persevere, that we will not back away from the gospel or from confessing the gospel with Christ's church. That's the true doctrine of perseverance. Christ will keep you if you're truly in Christ, which means if you won't be kept, if you won't stay with him, you're showing you were never in him, because he keeps all in whom he has begun a work of grace. Now in chapter 4, verse 14, all the way over through chapter 10, verse 18, the vast majority of this epistle, we have Jesus Christ presented to us as our great high priest, whose person and whose ministry is infinitely superior to that of Aaron, the high priest, the first high priest in the Old Testament, and to all his line, the entire Levitical order of priests. And also, Christ and his gospel superior to the ceremonial law that was necessarily connected to Aaron's priesthood and to the priesthood of all his descendants. Now, I would divide up this fairly long section. This is the main point of the epistle in many ways into two main subdivisions. First, a command to persevere in the Christian gospel and church because Jesus Christ is our great high priest. This is chapter 4, verse 14, all the way through chapter 6. Persevere. Do not back away. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. You have a great high priest who will help you in the midst of this danger, who will help you as you are fearful of the persecution, who will help you when you feel weak and unable to hang on. You have a great high priest. You have a true Savior. And then secondly, in chapter 7 through chapter 10, verse 18, a command to persevere in the Christian gospel and church because Jesus Christ's priesthood and covenant administration is infinitely superior to that in the Old Testament. Someone might be tempted to say, as he's talking about Christ as our great high priest, I want to hold on, I want to stand fast, but look at all the Old Testament history. Look at all the generations of the Jews who were found unfaithful. Even among the priests, there were generations that were unfaithful, that did not persevere. And we just read about one of those in our Old Testament reading. And he says, we have an infinitely superior high priest. We have a high priest who has not let God down. He will not let you down as a sinner looking to God through him. He can truly save you. He is able to do so. He's able to do what the Old Testament priest failed to accomplish. Now today we start with these first three verses in this new section, the end here, chapter 4. We have two exhortations here. For those of us who have professed faith in Jesus Christ, exhortations that are based on the fact that we have this great high priest that he has been speaking of and will continue to speak of. The first exhortation and its basis, its foundation, we find in verse 14. But I want to start with the exhortation itself, though the verse starts with the foundation and then gives us the exhortation. Let's just look at it the other way around for a minute. What is the exhortation? We see it in the last part of verse 14 when he says to us, let us hold fast our confession. Or literally, let us continue holding fast the confession. This exhortation, this command, this charge to those who confess faith in Christ. First of all, it's in the present tense, which in the Greek language means it's something you're to keep on doing. This is not a one-time activity. You don't just say, oh yes, I trusted in Jesus 20 years ago, and in the meantime, I've just been living like any other worldly person with no thought of Him. That's not genuine faith. Genuine faith is literally reaching out to Jesus Christ and hanging on to Him. That's the grace of faith that the Holy Spirit gives. And we're to continue on holding fast to Him. This is not a one-time activity. True faith shows itself in that it continues to look to this gospel and to confess this gospel. And what does He say we're to keep on doing? We're to hold fast. This is the word He uses here in the original language means literally hold, you know, grab hold of and don't let go. Grab tightly. It's a word we can actually translate grab or grasp tightly. Cling fast to. These are all proper translations of this word. We get the picture, don't we? This is something we're to keep on. We're to keep in our lives. We're to keep with us. This is something you don't let go of no matter what. Think about the background to the epistle. Hang fast. Hold fast to this confession. And that's what he says. Hold fast, cling fast to the confession. Actually, if you notice in your New King James, they put the word our in italics. That means that they've added that word. They believe it brings out the meaning. I believe the point here, as we translate it a little bit more literally, hold fast, the confession is not my personal faith so much as he's talking when he says the confession about that body of truth, the confession that the church has made, the gospel. That's what the church confesses. That's what we publicly acknowledge. And he says, hold fast to that. In other words, it does have to do with your personal faith, but your personal faith is it's willing to be identified with the gospel itself by being identified with the church that confesses that gospel. That is, we're not to back away from the visible church as it makes clear and definite confession of Jesus Christ and His word of truth, making a confession that is visible, that is known, that is publicly a confession of Christ in the midst of a world that can be so hostile to the church and to Christ and to His truth. Not only are we not to participate in the world's ridicule of the true God and of His word in Jesus Christ, we're to be willing to take that ridicule upon ourselves by continuing to confess Jesus Christ, by continuing to have this commitment to His word and to His people. Why? What is the foundation for this command, for this exhortation? Why are we hold fast this confession? We find the basis for the exhortation in the first part of verse 14. He says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. We have Jesus Christ, this great high priest who is seated at the Father's right hand in heaven. Therefore, hold fast to this confession, to this gospel. Therefore, based on what he's been saying about Jesus Christ, in the first four chapters, Jesus Christ is the main point of the Bible. Jesus Christ is the only one who can give us rest in God, who can give divine rest to our burdened souls as we come to Him. We have this great high priest, not just a high priest. Aaron was a high priest. We have the great one. We have the one that all the others looked ahead to. We have the one who can get the job done on behalf of all those whom He represents to the Heavenly Father. People sometimes come to me as a minister of the gospel, and I experienced this when I was just first in the ministry as a very young man. I remember the first time it just shocked me. They came to me. People would come thinking I was an insider with influence with God. Usually they came from a Roman Catholic background, by the way, but not always. And instead of them praying for help in finding a job or help with some problem they had, they would come to me and say, I need you as a clergyman to pray so that God will hear. I would have to try to explain to them the true gospel. I don't have any more insight or influence with God than any other true Christian has. But that in itself is a lot of true insider influence. Because God hears every believer through Jesus Christ, the great high priest. Jesus is the one with the influence. What was a priest in the Old Testament? What is a priest? A priest represents the people to God. The direction for a priest for his ministry was from the bottom up. It was to go this way. He was to represent the people to God. And he did that especially by offering sacrifices for their sins, and secondly, by making intercessions for them, prayers for them, for their salvation and welfare. Here, the wonderful summary of this that we find in our shorter catechism. How does Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executes the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. The high priest was the priest who was over the other priest. Usually he was the oldest in the line of Aaron, and he would go into the Holy of Holies, that innermost recess of God's holy temple in the Old Testament, the place where you found the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark of the Covenant were the original Ten Commandments written by God on tablets of stone, covered with a mercy seat, with statutes of cherubim, holy angels of judgment, looking down towards God's holy law, but through the mercy seat. You can preach the gospel just from that piece of furniture and what it represents. But here, into the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go. No one else could ever go into that Holy of Holies. He could only go once a year for a very short period of time on the Day of Atonement. Jesus is not only priest. Jesus is the high priest. And he's not only the high priest now that he has come, now that he has died and risen again, now that we put aside the earthly temple that was only a shadow, it was only a copy of the heavenly temple. Now that Jesus, in the book of Hebrews, is going to say this very explicitly later on as it works out this theme further. The book of Hebrews is going to say, now that Jesus, on our behalf, has gone into the true Holy of Holies, he is seated on the throne with the Father. We're not just talking about God the Son. We're talking about God the Son with his human nature, identifying with us who believe in him by taking our human nature but without sin upon himself. He is there in the Father's presence, at the Father's right hand. Now that he's there in the true Holy of Holies, there is no earthly temple that God recognizes as his temple. There is no earthly Holy of Holies that's still a place of the most solemn sacredness. The true Holy of Holies is in heaven. The true Holy of Holies we're experiencing as we gather together in Christ's name to worship him, and the Holy Spirit is present in our midst. And that's why he can say in the book of Ephesians that for those who trust in Christ, we're already seated with him in the heavenly places. In the Spirit, we are already worshiping God at his very throne in Christ. There is no earthly priest. There is no earthly high priest. The only priest God accepts now is this high priest, the great high priest. He is our great high priest because he is the last and the greatest. He's the one the others were all pointing ahead to. He's the one the others were all only little imperfect pictures of. This high priest has passed through the heavens. That is, he's not just a high priest here on earth in an earthly sanctuary. He is the true high priest at the heavenly Father's right hand in heaven itself. And because of that, as he's going to go on to tell us, his priesthood is infinitely superior to all others. And by him, those who trust in him come directly to God, directly to God and to heaven. This great high priest who has passed through the heavens is identified as Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, that name means Jehovah the Savior. That speaks volumes in itself, doesn't it? He is Jehovah, the Savior of sinners. A true man. Jesus was a true man. He was God, and he was also a true man from a particular city in Palestine, from Nazareth. A true man who was born of the Virgin. The true God, who we've already been told in chapter 1 of Hebrews is the effulgence, the radiance of God's divine glory, the express image of God's divine being. He is God in the flesh. He is the God-man. Now think about that for the themes he's unfolding here about Christ in the book of Hebrews. If the prophet speaks for God to mankind, I said the priest, his ministry goes this direction. The prophet, his priest, goes in this direction. He is speaking on God's behalf to sinners. It's God's word coming down through the prophet. And if the prophet speaks for God to mankind, what better prophet could there be than God in human nature? God is a man speaking to sinners, his word. And if the priest represents mankind to God, what better priest could there be than the one who is God in human nature? Jesus Christ is the only one who is both God and man in one distinct person, but two natures forever. We must persevere in the gospel. We must persevere in being identified with the Church of Jesus Christ, for he is the great high priest. He is the one who has passed through the heavens into the very presence of God. And he is our great high priest if we have, by gospel faith, entered God's rest, God's salvation. So that's the first exhortation to us. And the second one is actually the same. He repeats himself. He uses different language. The second exhortation and its foundation we find in verses 15 and 16. And again, verse 15 is the foundation. Verse 16 is the exhortation. Let's begin with the exhortation itself. Look at verse 16 again. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us continue praying through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Let us continue praying through the Lord Jesus Christ and finding all our salvation in him. And in him alone. It's because of what he tells us in verse 15. This is the basis, as we're going to see. We're committed to keep coming to God. So this is one thing that's different between verse 14 and verses 15 and 16. In one sense, you could say verse 14 is concentrating on the Bible, the confession, the gospel. Continue on with the Bible. Continue on with the gospel. Continue on confessing the scriptures. And in verses 15 and 16, we're looking at that other means of grace that always goes along with the scriptures if you're using them properly. Prayer. Continue on in prayer. For Jesus Christ is the one by whom you can come directly to God himself. We're to come boldly. He says that here. He uses that word boldly. Come boldly to the throne of God. Come boldly without hesitation, leaving your doubts whether he will hear you or not behind. Leaving behind your doubts of whether he's going to receive you or not. In Jesus Christ, he will receive you. As you repent of your sin and look to Christ, he will hear you. Coming boldly does not mean coming irreverently. It does not mean coming presumptuously. It means coming with reverence and with awe. But it also means coming with confidence in Jesus' work as our great high priest. Confidence that we will be heard and accepted by the Heavenly Father for his sake. Do you believe that? You can come into the presence of God and he'll hear you for the sake of Jesus Christ. We're to come boldly to God's throne. It is a throne we come to. God is the one who is in charge. And that's really part of what's happening in true prayer. We're finally acknowledging, you know, Lord, I know now I don't have control of anything. And at the times I thought I was in control, it was a delusion. God, you're the one in charge. We come to Him who is in control, the Creator and Sustainer of all things. And if we do come through our great High Priest, we find this throne to be, and this is wonderful, we find this throne to be the throne of grace. The throne of grace. Not a judgment throne. It will be a judgment throne for many, because they don't come through the great High Priest. But for us, it's not a judgment throne where we'll be justly condemned for our many sins. It is a mercy seat, where in Jesus Christ all our sins are pardoned, and we find acceptance into the favor, into the transforming power of God Himself. Grace is God's love, God's favor, which you and I can never earn or merit. If we had a million years, we could never do enough to merit even one ounce of God's grace. God's grace is God's love, which was earned only by Jesus Christ. Earned by Jesus Christ on behalf of His people, whom the Holy Spirit brings to gospel faith. Grace, the throne of grace, is the throne we come to. It's the divine throne of eternal acceptance for sinners who are finding their rest in God through this great High Priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And here at this throne, we find, first of all, mercy. Mercy. Mercy is God begins as God's forgiveness. But mercy in the Bible goes on then to also include God's loving help to us in our times of trouble and weakness. Don't forget the background to Hebrews. Persecuted Christians in their weakness being tempted to back off. And He says, come through Jesus Christ, your great High Priest, to a throne of grace, that you will, and there you will receive mercy. Grace is God giving us what we do not deserve in Jesus Christ. God's goodness is salvation He gives us that we don't deserve through Christ. Mercy starts off as God not giving us what we do deserve, which is condemnation. Again, for the sake of Jesus Christ, He gives us that mercy. And then mercy is also that ongoing help and perseverance that Jesus, as the great High Priest, gives to His people as we continue to look to Him. We continue to come boldly with faith to His throne of grace. Also at this throne of grace, He says, we obtain grace to help in time of need. That can also be translated, we receive grace for timely succor, grace for timely help. We come to this throne of grace through Jesus Christ, the great High Priest. He's saying we find just the grace we need, when we need it, how we need it, in the measure we need it, from the hand of this merciful and great High Priest. Don't back away from the gospel because of being persecuted for remaining in the Christian church. And since that's a reason we could understand, perhaps above all others, fear of getting hurt, surely it includes all the lesser reasons sinners might have for backing away from the gospel. None of them are valid. Don't back away from the gospel. Come in prayer to your Savior and High Priest. Leave your fears, your terrors, your heartaches with Him. He will give you just the help you need for right now. And He will forgive your sins and strengthen you in His sovereign grace. That's the point of our text. The basis for this exhortation, very quickly, verse 15. Our great High Priest went through all the temptations and trials that we go through, and He came out the victor. He is a High Priest who can both empathize with us in our weakness, and He's one who's overcome all the weakness. And therefore, we can have victory in Him. We do not have a High Priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows our weaknesses. He's able to give us exactly the help and the strength and the mercy we need this moment. He knows us individually. Jesus said, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. John chapter 10. He already knows your sins. As you come confessing them in full to Him, what you're doing is expressing faith in His ability to take them away, to take away their guilt, His ability to rescue you from their power, to make you new. No one understands our sins and our weaknesses as fully as the Lord Jesus Christ. No one is more sympathetic toward poor sinners who come to Him in repentance and faith, trusting in Him as their great high priest. Any teaching that says that Jesus as the Son of God is unapproachable, and so we need to come through Mary or some so-called saint, is not only not God's true gospel, it's in direct opposition to the true Son of God and to His gospel. You cannot be saved according to the Bible if you're coming to God through Mary, if you're coming to God through anyone or anything else, then through this great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who alone has passed through the heavens. For, as we continue on verse 15, the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in all ways, all points as we are, yet He never sinned. He is perfectly sinless. The point is that He has overcome all temptation in His own person, and therefore can not only forgive our sin, but truly save us from the power of the sin over us. He has been tempted in all ways as we are. Every category of sin, every sinful attitude towards God that the devil tempts us to, Jesus Christ endured and overcame. Remember, temptation is not sin. This is important to keep this in mind. Temptation is not sin. Giving in to the temptation, either in thought or desire or deed, that is sin. Jesus was tempted, but He never sinned. The devil tried to tempt the Son of God, but He never gave in to that temptation. In thought, He never gave in to temptation to sin. In thought, in desire, in word, or in deed. We'll be looking at that further when we come in our Sunday evening series in the Gospel according to Matthew, to chapter 4, sometime in the month of April, Lord willing. Tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. He's the only sinless high priest, which makes Him the only perfect and the greatest high priest. And now that He has come, He's the only high priest for saving sinners. If it really is a new and improved version that you're putting out of your product, eventually you quit making the original. I mean, if it really is new and improved, you don't want anybody using it when it was less effective. You want them having access to it in its best form. And that's definitely true when it comes to the final high priest who comes, who alone is the perfect and sinless high priest. Who else could save us from our sin and its consequences? And for that reason, He's telling these Jews tempted to back away into Judaism. The others no longer have any valid priestly ministry before God because the great high priest has come. The text exhorts us to continue in the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to continue confessing that gospel by continuing to worship with and be openly identified with the Church of Jesus Christ. The text exhorts us to continue to pray to God through Jesus Christ for pardon and for deliverance from our bondage to sin and for all the help we need in the midst of this spiritual warfare that we are engaged in while in this world. The text exhorts us to continue confessing God's Word in Jesus Christ and to continue praying to God in Jesus Christ because He is the great high priest, because He is the one who has passed through the heavens and intercedes for us at the Father's right hand, because He is the high priest who has taken on true humanity without sin, God in the flesh, who can perfectly sympathize with you as you struggle with sin, and who gives you victory over that sin in just the right way and the right time as you continue to look to Him as your great high priest, as your only mediator, until you come before Him and see Him face to face, and He finally cures your sin problem completely and forever. Let's pray together. One true and living God, who have revealed Yourself in the Bible, we come to You through Jesus Christ, the only great high priest, the only mediator whereby we can come to You, but the one by whom we can indeed come to You and know that You hear us for His sake. And we pray right now as Your church that You would strengthen us as those who trust in your Son, help us, Lord, to continue to look to Him, to continue in your word, to continue in prayer, confessing with the church that faith before the world, being willing to take our stand with your Holy Son, because that stand that we take with Him is one that is in your very presence at your throne, knowing that for His sake you receive us. So when we are discouraged with our temptations, when we are discouraged and downhearted because we have given in to temptation and we have sinned, let us look to our great High Priest, who is indeed our perfect Savior from sin, from its guilt and from its power. When we struggle with trials and tribulations, or even with mistreatment because of our faith in Christ, let us look to your Son, our great High Priest, Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, and find at your throne, find it to be a throne of grace in Him, and receive the mercy and the grace that we need. And Father, if there are any here today who have not trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we pray that you would turn their hearts to you, that you would cause them, Heavenly Father, to repent of sin, cause them to look to Jesus Christ as their only Savior. We pray that you would do this to the praise of your sovereign grace, by the power of your sovereign grace. For we know that salvation is not of man, but of the Lord. So Lord, we come and we pray that you would work mightily through your word this day. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
This concludes our study for this morning. We invite you to join us each Saturday on WDER as we seek to grow in our understanding of God's Word. We invite you to attend one of our worship services on Sunday. Closing with our church's first covenant from 1771, "Now to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen."